know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we just completed, follows on the heels of the Passover, as designed by God. God designed it that way. You have Passover on the 14th. You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread beginning on the 15th for 7 days through the 21st. As we remember, the Passover reminds us of God's deep love for us. That's a powerful meaning that we need to never forget, need to live by it on a daily basis. The Passover reminds us of God's deep love for us. God loves us. It's hard for us to believe that from time to time, especially if you didn't have a loving father. Now, hopefully you did, but if you didn't, then it's hard to believe and to picture God as a loving father, more loving than any of our earthly fathers were. And I understand that. I've been through that. That's a whole story in itself. Not the one I've told you, but the things that I've gone through after I went to college about trying to learn. So I'm not going to worry about that now. That's another subject. But the Passover reminds us of God's love for us. It also reminds us of the commitment we made to God at baptism. We made a commitment to our Father when we were baptized. If we were truly repentant, we entered into the new covenant with God at baptism. And God applied the blood of His own Son to us to seal that agreement, to seal that covenant. You promised to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And that blood was also the blood of sprinkling that purged sin from us. So we remembered on the Passover God's deep love and what He was ready, willing to do, and what we committed to do when we were baptized. But following the Passover comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the feast that reveals what we must do to inherit life in the family of God. And that we must remember. Those 7 days of unleavened bread picture what we must be doing to inherit life in God's family. That's why we're created. God wants sons and daughters. Ho hum. We can get so used to doing. How many feasts have you kept now? It varies between all of us. As I think I've told somebody this year, I don't remember who I've told anymore. This is my 50th Passover, my 50th Days of Unleavened Bread. Each feast they keep now is going to be my 50th. When it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's going to be my 50th. But how many times in keeping those have we just gone through the motions and not really focused on what these memorials are to remind us of? Every day of our lives, these are vital truths that we are to be observing and remembering. That's why God gave them to us to be observed every year. In order to inherit life in God's own family, as His sons and daughters, we must demonstrate a 100% commitment to loving Him with all of our heart, mind, life, and strength. Let that sink in, because that's the commitment. And how, you know, how many times have we heard that? And how many times have we walked out the door and forgotten that? So that it doesn't stay in our minds until we come back and we hear it again. How many times do we walk out the door and start living life and we forget that we should be living life in a certain way? God did not leave the knowledge of how to love Him up to our own private personal interpretation of how to do that. Remember, we just observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven during that period of time pictures sin. It no longer does. Walking out of the, we stopped by at mile marker 56. I don't remember what that, you know, the station there. And walking out, because I had to go inside to get the gas receipt, because we had to fill up. It takes more than what our Jeep will do if we get into it. We don't want to get into trouble. If you get into a parking lot and you run out of gas, that's no fun. Anyway, but walking out, I looked down and there are these little round chocolate-covered donuts. You know what those are like. And I said, We can get those. Last time, no, but now we can. But I didn't get any. And Vivian said, why not? I didn't think about it. Well, I thought about it, but I didn't do it. So leaven only pictures sin during those 7 days. It doesn't picture sin at any other time. Only during those 7 days does it represent sin. Christ used leaven as a type of the kingdom. You put a little leaven in to 3 batches of meal, of dough, and it spreads, and that's what the kingdom is supposed to do. So he used leaven as a positive example, but that was outside of the days of unleavened bread. But during those days, it pictures sin. So the feast of unleavened bread is the feast of sinlessness. Or as we covered before, I think on the first holy day, it is the feast of righteousness. It is the feast of putting on righteousness. And we asked, what must we do to truly become sinless, to truly become righteous, to truly become spiritually unleavened? And this is what we will cover today, give you the answer from the Bible, but there's going to be more in a series that we will need to cover. To keep and to truly live by the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread requires having a spirit-led mind. In order to truly keep the feast we just observed, to live by the meaning of that feast, it requires having a spirit-led mind. In other words, having eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that perceive and understand from God's perspective what God wants us to do to be his children, to be in his family. We'll only be in God's family if we take seriously what God wants us to see, how we should live, what God wants to see in us, and thus seek to become that way ourselves. Remember, we covered last time, and that was on the first day of unleavened bread, that God wants us to truly love him, right? That's what God wants. He wants us to truly love him. And that's one of those phrases that we can understand what the words God wants us to love him. We don't understand what the English says. But with a spirit-led mind, that should register far more deeply. God did not leave us in the dark as to how to do that, how to show him love. We remember the passages. We won't turn there. The first one, 1 John 5:3, we all know pretty well by heart. God shows how to love him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God. And his commandments are not a burden. That's how God wants us to love him. But too many people read that and don't grasp what it means. Don't grasp what it says. We're not going to cover that part today, about the spirit of the law, because it's the spirit of the law that we must be keeping that will help us to know how to truly love God. 1 John 2, though, I want to read. We've read it before, but there's a couple verses that we want to emphasize. 1 John 2, the passage, or the account, starts in verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, chapter 5, 3 said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So, in order to come to know God and to show love for God, obeying his commandments is vital. If we understand with a spirit-led mind what it means to keep his commandments. That's how we come to know God, and it's also how we show love for God. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in other words, keeping his commandments, keeping what God says, living by everything that proceeds out of his mouth, But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So if we want to know, and God wants us to come to love him, and if we want God's love perfected in us, we need to learn how to keep his word. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If we're going to abide in God and God in us, we ought to learn to walk as Christ walked. This last passage shows how to keep and to live by the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To have God's love perfected in us, which is what we must have. To be in God's family, that's what God wants. To be in God's family, to be God's sons and daughters, God wants us to have the same kind of love that his son has for him and he has for his son. To be able to be in the family, we must understand the love of God and begin living that way. To have God's love perfected in us, we must learn to walk as Jesus Christ walked, to live as he lived. And that's the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what we'll see. That's what we're going to emphasize today. The meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is learning to become just like Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to walk as he walked. Because he's already in the family, and to be in the family, God wants us, our Father wants us to become like his firstborn son. Now, we all know how to do that, right? No, that's part of the instruction we're going to need to cover as time goes on. To have the same love for our Father as Jesus Christ did. If we are going to be in God's family and have that close family relationship with him, the same close relationship of love that Jesus has with him now, we must learn to have the same way. God wants a family. Jesus Christ spoke of this on the last Passover. I'm sure it was read here. John chapter 17. But please, as you read this and listen to this being read, listen carefully to what Jesus prayed to his Father that he asked him. John 17. Please also read and meditate on these words, asking God to make this register by his Spirit. In other words, these are not just words. These are words to study, to meditate on, to think about, to pray about. This is about God and his plan for having a family. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus Christ is praying for you. Because you fit into this. We fit into this. I don't pray for these alone, but for all those, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's where we are. We are those who have, because God has opened our mind to understand, we believe through the word that was recorded that these individuals were inspired to write. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now, that's a powerful statement that we just too often read over, that the world may believe that you have sent me. We want oneness. To be in God's family, we must all be of the same spirit, the same nature, the same character, the same love. And the glory which you gave me, verse 22, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. God wants us to be in that same oneness. As the Father and the Son are one, he wants us and prayed that we be one with them. which means to have the same spirit, the same mind, the same attitude, the same approach, the same love. I in them. If you want to have three words that summarize the meaning of the Feast of My Unleavened Bread, that's it. I in them. Jesus Christ in us. I in them is the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God loves us just as he loves his firstborn son. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, and that you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father deeply loved the Son. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. Jesus Christ is praying that we become one with them. To be in the family, we need to grow in the same love that they have for each other. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And there's that phrase again. Three words that sum up the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I in them. Jesus Christ in us. The relationship that exists between God the Father and God the Son is based on the depth of their love for each other. In the passage we just read, Jesus spoke of the love his Father has for him. We saw that in verse 24, for you loved me from the foundation of the world. And in verse 26, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. John 15, just back a couple chapters, John 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. The Father loves us. Now, those can be just words that we hear read, or we can meditate and ask God to help us to grasp what he means by that. To grasp the depth of God's love for us. When we get on our knees before our Father, we need to realize our Father deeply loves us. God, who created all things, who created the universe. We sang powerful hymns, but that Father deeply loves us. He understands what we're going through. He understands our pains, our suffering, our needs, understands everything. He deeply loves us, just as the Father deeply loves Jesus Christ, because he wants us in the family. He wants us to be just like his Son in the family. Jesus Christ also loves us. John 16, verse 27. Well, we can see in John 14 or John 13. Where it talks about greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I didn't have that in my notes, so I'll have to. Oh, there it is, verse 13, chapter 15. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus Christ deeply loves us. The Father loves us. John 16, 27. We read many of these verses on the night of the Passover. This is talking about prayer. Christ is saying, you've never. Well, verse 23, instead of trying to quote it from memory. In that day you shall ask me nothing, verily, or most assuredly, I say unto you, verily, verily, in the Greek is amen, amen. When it comes at the beginning of a statement, it means most assuredly. Listen, pay attention, because this is true. Most assuredly, I say to you, amen, amen, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So we end all of our prayers in Jesus' name. And then we say the amen. Verse 27. The time is coming, well, verse 26, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Do we believe that? An awful lot of how we live will depend upon how deeply we actually believe God loves us. We are on this earth because God wants a family, and as we live this life, let's go through. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. The Father and the Son deeply love us. What they want to learn is, do we love them? That's what they want to understand. Do we deeply love them? And we show that love how? By keeping his commandments. In letter and spirit, but above all in spirit. Because there are people who keep the letter, and Christ said, you are of your father the devil, when he was talking to the Pharisees, right? So it's more than just letter keeping. We've got to understand the spirit of God's laws, and we've covered that in times past. So the Father loves us, Jesus Christ loves us, they love each other deeply, they love us, they want to learn, do we truly love them? That's all this life, what God is looking for. By our example, by the decisions we make, do we truly love them and our fellow man? What motivates our decision-making process? When we make decisions, you know, life is full of decisions, right? It's full of choices. You know, some of the ones we made when we first came into the church, do I work on the Sabbath or do I love God and obey God, not work on the Sabbath? You know, that's one of those early ones we had to make, right? If we wanted to love and obey our Father, we said, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath anymore. And so whenever the boss says, okay, if you don't work, you're fired. You know, I'm sure some of us went through that. That's really not much of a, you know, it's not a difficult choice. You know, if you really love God, if you really know that God is going to back you up, there's no choice. I'm sorry, I won't be here. That's just the way it goes. We love God with all of our heart, mind, life, and strength, and I've seen people do it, done it myself. You know, I got fired because of the Sabbath in 1995. Remember those days? When it comes to tithing, do we love God or do we use the money to pay bills? Because that's a choice. I've got this money and now, you know, God says tithe and I've also got bills, and it's no choice. Because we never consider that our money. That's not our money. You know, this is our money. That's God's money. Never a choice. But what governs our decision-making process? You know, we're all going to go through tests and trials, and you know, whenever we sin, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hand of who sins, it's because somewhere along the line we made a choice or decision where we did what was right in our own eyes instead of doing what was right in God's eyes, right? Every time we sin, we go our own way and not God's way. Now, God has never asked us to sacrifice our child as a burnt offering, has he? But that was a decision, as you know, that Abraham had to make. Genesis 22. Now realize, Abraham had known God for a long, long, long time. Back in chapter 12, God told him to leave his home and to go to a place where he would afterward show him as his inheritance. And at that time in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, and 4, Abraham was 75 years of age. And so Abraham had already developed a relationship with God, because you don't have a stranger come up to you, as we said before, and say, okay, you leave your home. And you say, okay, I'll do it, to a stranger. So there was obviously a relationship already between Abraham and God. Because when God told him to leave, he left. He did not dilly-dally around. He left. He obeyed, it says in Hebrews 11. So he had already had a relationship with God. And at that time, in chapter 12, God offered the terms of the promises. There were promises that God was giving to Abraham. Promises that eternal salvation are based upon. The old covenant was based upon the promises to Abraham. The new covenant is based upon the promises to Abraham. The old covenant simply contained the physical promises, a great nation. The new covenant contains both physical promises and the spiritual promises of eternal salvation. Remember what it says in Galatians, if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. So God tested and tried Abraham for many years to see whether he would indeed be someone to whom he could confirm the promises upon which human salvation would be based. The covenant that God made with Abraham is the foundation for salvation for all mankind. The first fruits first, and the rest of mankind later. That's theology, and that's put some people to sleep, I know, so I'm sorry about that. But that is the Bible. That's what life is all about. Genesis 22:1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt. Test is a better word. God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, get you in the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now, remember, Isaac was conceived when Abraham was 100, so 25 years after Genesis 12. He was 100 years old when Isaac was conceived. Now, this is even later. So this could be 30 years, 35 years. We don't know how old Isaac was. And the promises are not yet confirmed, because Isaac was conceived when Abraham was 100. Doesn't say how old Isaac is. Just calls him a lad. Now, how old is a lad? I have no idea. Abraham rose up early in the morning. God told him, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham rose up early in the morning, did not delay, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, cut the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Lived with a thought of having to kill his son for 3 days. Now, what happens between the time that you're told to do something that's not pleasant and doing it? And you've got time to think about it. What happens in the mind? You think up all the reasons possible to not do it. But apparently that didn't happen. saw it afar off, still had a ways to go. But Abraham had been thinking all right. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, abide you here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I and the lad will go and come. That's what he said. Now you've got to read Hebrews 11 to see what was in Abraham's mind. Well, I didn't read it before. Let's just go there and read it to see what he had concluded in the time that he had been living with the fact that he was going to slay his son. Hebrews 11. Pardon me. If you know how to get rid of a frog, I would shoot it if it it wouldn't do damage to the throat. Hebrews 11, verse 17. And when Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. And this is what was one. God had told me that it was through Isaac that I was going to become the father of many nations. Therefore, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham reasoned, God had said it was through Isaac I was going to become the father of many nations. If I slay him, God is going to have to raise him to keep his promise. Because God always keeps his promises. So even if God permits me to kill him, he's going to have to raise him back to life. And so he was committed to doing that. Abraham took the wood, verse 6, back to Genesis 22. Laid it upon Isaac his son. Took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide him a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. Final test. Now I know. And so you read in verse 16, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the spiritual promise, because you have obeyed my voice. The promises were confirmed to Abraham. The covenant was confirmed. Before then, they were just offered. But now God says, now I know, and he confirmed them. I will do this. In blessing, I will bless you. Now understand something. We have all got to pass a similar test. God may not ask us to sacrifice our son, but God must be able to say, now I know that you fear me. Because he's offering us eternal life on the God plane level of life in the God family. And he can't have any doubt about us. You understand that? He can't be 99.99% sure. He's got to be 100% sure, because he can't give the power of a God to someone who may turn from him. Right? So we will not become sinless in this life, but our commitment to turning to God must be complete. So that every time we do sin and fall on our faces, we get up, dust ourselves off, say, "Father, forgive me, and here's what I'm going to do to not do that again." And we keep working on it. Keep working on changing. Never stop seeking to change. And in the days of unleavened bread, it's called never stop eating unleavened bread. John 14:31. Do we yield to the pull of self or to the love of God? John 14:31. Jesus Christ's example. It says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus Christ deeply loved his Father. And how did he manifest, show his love? By whatever his Father told him to do, that's what he did. He always did what his Father told him to do. As the Father gave me commandment, so I do. John 12:49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. He always did what his Father told him to do. He always said what his Father told him to say. By obeying God from the heart and letter and spirit, that's how we show love for God. That's how we show love for God. John 14:15. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. How quickly do we forget and fall back into the old habits of thinking and acting selfishly? The whole purpose of our lives is to learn to stop doing that. To put off the old man, we read last time, Ephesians 4:22-24. To put off the old man and to put on the new. Now, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And around Passover time, Jesus taught a rather profound lesson about himself by using the analogy of bread. Over here in John 6. John 6:1. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude, so this is at Passover time. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said to Philip, Philip, where are we going to buy bread to feed all these? Now, think about Philip. As it says down here, there were 5,000 men. And Matthew 14:21, which gives the same account, and that says besides women and children. So there are 5,000 men besides women and children. So there could be, I don't know, if there was one man for one woman, or one woman for one man, that'd be 10. And one child for each, that'd be 15. Now, I doubt if there was a ratio like that. So there could have been 10 to 15,000 people there. Okay? Philip, and he's looking at you, and you're Philip. Where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? I could just, you know, looks around, who are you talking to, Lord? Verse 6 is interesting. This he said to test him, to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. He already knew what he was going to do. Verse 6, John 6. That's the kind of test that God likes. The tests where there doesn't really appear to be a solution. A rock and a hard place. You think about the Israelites when they came down to the Red Sea. There was the Red Sea and the mountains of Pi-Hahiroth. It's come down into a V. If you look at a map, there's the mountains here and the sea here. And they can't go over the mountain. They can't go. And so, and then the Egyptians are behind. And God says, okay, where do their hearts turn? Where do our hearts turn when we have a difficult situation? To try and solve it ourselves and reason ourselves and say, oh, I'll use this tithe money to pay my bills until I can get caught up. Or I'll start working on the Sabbath and get caught up and then I can stop. Or do we do what we should do is trust God and believe that God is going to work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what did God do with the Israelites? He just parted the sea and let them walk through. What did he do with Philip? He said, what do we have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Bring them here. And asked God's blessing, and he started breaking. And they fed 10 to 15,000 people and took up 12 baskets of fragments. More left over than they started with. Miracles like that still take place. I have a personal account. I was there. I'll put it that way. I didn't know what was going on until later on. This was in St. Louis, Missouri. Well, actually, it was in Belleville, Illinois. On a holy day, probably since I was there, it was probably during the days of unleavened bread or Pentecost. I don't know, because those were the first two feasts that I ever kept. Passover, days of unleavened bread, Pentecost. Then I went to Ambassador College, and my first Feast of Tabernacles was in Long Beach. Not what you would call a great feast site, but... We only used it for one year. It was not what you call a millennial setting downtown Long Beach. Anyway, but back to the feast in Belleville. We had 1,000 people there. Services, 2 a day. Had morning services for 1,000 people. Chairs set up. He took all the chairs down, set up tables and chairs for 1,000 people for potluck. And then after potluck, you took down tables and chairs and set up chairs for 1,000 people for afternoon services. Think about that. That took organization and planning. But the problem that day was they only had one bowl of potato salad. For some reason, that's all they had. And they said, oh, well, we'll just until it runs out. And they kept spooning, and it never ran out. That whole day, they fed 1,000 people. Everybody got a plate. Everybody got a spoonful of potato salad from that bowl. But it never ran out. You don't have to believe me, but... God, our Father, is concerned about his children. And he takes care of some very simple, you seem rather routine and mundane things. Somebody was looking, who told me that? Somebody was looking for a cat. and found the cat. It was just a little thing. The cat was lost, and come to find out, there it was. I remember, and I'll give it now. This was in Bowling Green, Kentucky, my first pastor. And there was a family of prospective members. The whole family was there. Went and visited them. I don't think Vivian was on that visit. It was just me. And the little girl was sick. And she asked me, could I be anointed? And it came over me at that time. This was a brand new family learning about God the first time. The little girl, in sincere childlike faith, says, could you anoint me? I'm sick. She had asthma badly. So I anointed her, and she was healed immediately. Now, God doesn't always immediately heal. That's the sermon on healing we'll give. He doesn't always immediately heal. Sometimes it's gradual. Sometimes he says, my faith is sufficient, as with Paul. But in that particular case, a new child wanting to be anointed, her belief and faith in God is very childlike. So the father says, and healed her. All God wants us to do is to love him. Understand? God wants us to love him. Now, this whole account, you read the whole chapter, it's all about the account. But in this, Christ began teaching them a powerful lesson about bread. Verse 27. Let's just pick it up in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, most assuredly, there's that verily, verily again, it's amen, amen. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. The true bread is he which came down from heaven that gives life unto the world. The eating of this bread gives life. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven, so he knew who he was. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees, and not just with physical eyes, but with eyes that see, spiritual eyes, and that believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that if a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 54, whoso eats my flesh, drinks my blood, which we did on the Passover, symbolically in the bread and the wine, has eternal life. Has eternal life. If we take in, we have eternal life. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures what we must be doing for the rest of our lives. We must eat of and digest the bread of life. We are what we eat. How many times have you heard that physically. If you eat a bunch of donuts for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you don't become a donut, but you're not healthy. Okay. We are what we eat. But spiritually, that is what we must understand. If we are eating of the bread of life, the qualities and the characteristics of Jesus Christ's life will become what we are. That's what the feast pictures. That's what we must be doing. And we will grow to love God the Father and our fellow man as Jesus Christ did, as Jesus Christ lives in us. Philippians 2, verse 5. A lot of scriptures in succession here. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Simple statement, but rather profound. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The mind that was in Jesus Christ needs to be in us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's the effect of baptism. That's when we died and Christ's death was accepted as payment for our sins. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's, if we are eating of the bread of life, that is the end result. Christ's life in us. And it's as if Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Breaking into one of Paul's long sentences. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That Christ's life would be made manifest in us. So that Christ's life is what comes out in our actions. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. John 1, verse 4. And we'll cover perhaps a whole sermon on this subject. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ's life illuminates how men should live. His life is the light of men. It shines a path upon which men should walk. Colossians 3 in verse 1. Colossians 3 in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Again, an allusion to baptism. Coming up out of the baptism water is an allusion to a resurrection, raised with Christ. You read in Romans chapter 6. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind, is what the margin says, your affection in the old King James. Set your mind on things above and not on things in the earth. Have the mind governed by what is important, what is lasting, and not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid in with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, and that's speaking as if it is a fact, when Christ, who is our life, now hopefully we can say that and that is a fact, but that's what we're striving for. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. To inherit, we covered that in a sermon, to inherit the glory of God, which is life and the radiant glory that God has in his immortal spirit being. When Christ, if he is our life, when he appears, we're going to be like him. It says in 1 John 3. We'll be in his same glory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 27. Excuse me, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 27. Sorry about that. It's hard to make a 2 into a 1, isn't it? If you've already put the 2 down. I hate it when somebody does that. So I'm apologizing. To whom, verse 27, chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, remember, I and them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ being in us that is our hope of inheriting life in the family of God. Eating of the bread of life. Last passage, and one of my favorites, is 2 Corinthians. Sorry about that. Don't know where Peter came from. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. And I've already covered this. But it's one of my favorite verses. It's very sobering, but it's one of my favorite verses. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves. We're told to do that before the Passover. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Definite article is in the Greek, so it's the faith. It's not talking about the quality of faith, but talking about the way of God. Examine yourselves to see if you are indeed following, living God's way of life. Prove your own selves. That is a good word. Dokimos in the Greek. Try, test, because that's what we're talking about. That's what God does. He tries and tests to see what's in our hearts. We need to be testing ourselves so that he doesn't have to. If we're examining ourselves and testing ourselves, asking God to show us where we need to change, he will do that. But try, prove your own selves. Try, test your own selves. And what are we looking for? Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, or else, except you indeed are reprobates. Now remember, dokimos is prove, reprobates is adokimos. Same word with a prefix a. A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Adokimos. Dokimos is to test, to try, to prove. Adokimos means it didn't stand the test. Now, the lexicons give an interesting definition. It gives the definition to try or to test. Adokimos, disqualified, not standing the test. But it goes on to explain it was properly used of metals or coins. It was a technical term from metallurgy. In those days. And they would test a coin. If a coin was said to be, I don't know, a $10 gold piece, okay? That was not Hebrew and that was not Greek, but we call it a $10, well, that would not be a $10 gold piece. That'd be a $50 gold piece or $100. Those were, they had them. They had gold pieces, but they $100 gold piece was a pretty good sized coin. $10 gold piece, maybe like that. But they would smelt the coin down to see if there was enough precious metal in it to make it worth the value that it was stamped on the coin. And if there was not sufficient precious metal in the coin, It was called adokimos. It didn't stand the test, and it was discarded. Perhaps better understood, a metal ore. If there was not sufficient gold in a metal ore, a gold ore, to make it worth mining, it was called adokimos. It was discarded. They didn't mine it. It did not stand the test. So what is Paul saying here? And this is what gets the sobering part to it. Paul is saying, test your own selves. Don't you know that either Jesus Christ's life is in us, or else there's nothing in us worth saving? That's pretty sobering. So, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is at the heart and core of what we need to be doing. And we need to understand that. We just don't go through it and eat unleavened bread and avoid leaven. That's not the lesson. The lesson is we need to be eating of the bread of life. We need to be having the very qualities of Christ's life in us, growing in us, developing in us, or there's nothing in us worth saving. But how do we put on the life of Jesus Christ? How do we have Jesus Christ in us? Well, that's a subject for another sermon and for another holy day. But I don't think I'll wait for seven Sabbaths to give that, because that's a long time. But it's also a lifetime of effort. More next time.